So Genesis chapter 2 verses 18 through 25. First things first, part 2, the first marriage. First things first, part 2, the first marriage. Last Sunday, we talked about some first things the Lord God created in Genesis chapter 2, such as the first rest, the first home, the Garden of Eden, and the first covenant between God and man. This morning, we're finishing this list of the first things God created by focusing our attention on marriage in verses 18 through 25. I hope you remember that Genesis is an account of God's creation in 6 literal days, and Genesis chapter 2 gives us details of the creation of the first 2 human beings. At the close of day 6 of creation, God saw everything he had made and pronounced that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But now in the second half of chapter 2, God says that there's something in his amazing world that is not good. The man, Adam, is alone. And the Lord God created someone to perfectly suit Adam, to complement him. Today we're going to study the dignity of a woman in verses 18 through 22, the first marriage and its sanctity in verses 24 and 25. The dignity of a woman, verses 18 through 22, the first marriage and its sanctity, verses 24 and 25. Point number one sounds like this. Very simple statement. The dignity of woman, verses 18 through 22. Then Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him." And out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. In verses 19 and 20, we read that Adam named all the birds and animals. In the ancient world, to give a person a name was a sign of authority over him. There's a verse in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 34, which says, 2 Kings 23, 34, "Then Pharaoh Necho make Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim." So the man's naming of the animals was the first recorded act of dominion over them. We're not told in the text how many birds of the sky and beasts of the field God brought to Adam. And we're not given any indication of the names. It's just a fact. It's stated here that God brought them to Adam and Adam gave them names. The Lord brought enough animals to Adam to name and understand that he was alone, as there was no mate for him to be found. Now, people often ask this question, how smart, or if I use a British English word, how clever Adam might have been. Adam was very smart. In fact, he was genius. He was a perfect man before the fall. His intellect, his IQ, we cannot even imagine. Being the first man and with a perfect brain, I'm personally sure that Adam could have named animals very quickly and remembered those names. Did you recently check yourself how we struggle to memorize one chapter in the Bible? How about three verses in the Bible? How about one verse in the Bible? We struggle for some reason to memorize. We can remember sales and discounts and the brands of the cars and whatever, and planes and you name it. But we struggle to memorize God's word. But Adam had a perfect brain. We can't imagine. The assignment of giving names was an act of dominion and authority for Adam. When he named the animals, Adam noticed that all other species had a match. But he was unique. No other creature complemented him. They just walked by his side, he gave them names, but he looked around. What was not good about Adam's solitude? After all, Adam was able to fellowship with his Creator, enjoy the beauty of Eden, and eat of its fruits, and do his daily work. He was in paradise, in the perfect world, without any pollution, sin, any garbage of any kind. Perfect world. But he was alone. God knew what Adam needed, a helper suitable for him. Verse 18 in our text. Adam did not have a mate. To show Adam that he was alone, God brought certain animal kinds to Adam to name them. And remember that God had already formed the animals before he created the first man. In verse 20, we read, "And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to all the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." There was no such help among the animals, and Adam could do nothing about his situation. So God, in his love and mercy to Adam, made the first woman and presented her to the man as his wife, lifelong companion and friend. She was God's special love gift to Adam. It was an act of God's grace to Adam. God created man not to be a solitary being, but a social one. We need each other. Man cannot be fully human apart from others. And it's not just my statement. You can check some scientific data on this issue. Man cannot be fully human apart from other human beings. If you place a human baby somewhere in the jungle, in the wilderness, and isolate that toddler, that young human being from other people, you'll see what happens. This is true even in the psychological and social sense. Apart from contact and fellowship with other humans, a person cannot develop into normal manhood or womanhood. Now we need to make a word study of this term, helper. The Hebrew original word for helper, ezer, is used often in the Bible to refer to God as our helper. In Exodus 18:4, we read, Exodus 18:4, "And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" Deuteronomy 33:7b, "Hear, O Yahweh, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be a help. May you be a help against his adversaries." 1 Samuel 7:12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. And he said, 'Thus far Yahweh has helped us.'" Psalm 20, verse 2. "May he send you help from the sanctuary and uphold you from Zion." The same Hebrew word is used in all those verses. The Hebrew word ezer, helper, denotes one who can provide what is lacking in another. And for those of you who have been married for a while, I hope you have noticed what you was lacking in your marriage, what you was lacking in your personality, in your personal life, until God brought you and just led you to a marriage. God created man in such a way that he needed the help of a partner to fulfill God's plan for him. That's why you're married. That's why you have a spouse. This is God's plan for you to complement you, to fulfill, to reveal God's plan for you in your life. Clearly, if this term, Ezer, is applied to God in the Bible, then women can never be regarded by men as inferior. She was to be a helper, not a slave. Now we need to pay our attention to this phrase in verse 18, suitable for him. In Hebrew, it literally means according to his opposite. If you're married, if your spouse is sitting next to you, just look at him or her, according to his or her opposite. Like whenever people met me, even when we're just newlyweds, whenever they met my wife Laura, they were shocked, to be honest. How can it be that this guy's your husband? I mean, you're way different. You're way different. There's no way. In Hebrew, it literally means according to his opposite. Kenegdo in Hebrew. Now we're moving to verse 21. To be more exact, to the first surgery. Who is going to be the first and the best surgeon ever? God Creator is. Verse 21. So Yahweh caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Adam was made from dust. We remember that. And the woman was made from Adam. In New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11:9 and 1 Corinthians 11:12, clearly states that woman came from man. The Apostle Paul accepted Genesis as literal history. 1 Corinthians 11:9 and verse 12 says, "For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." Now I'm in trouble, but it's in the Bible. "For as woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, but all things originate from God." After putting Adam to deep sleep, God then removed a rib. The Hebrew word here is selah, which can mean the side as a portion of the human body or the rib. Now, how can we understand this? Do men have fewer ribs than women? I'm asking you. Do men have fewer ribs than women? Shelley's, really? Okay. After the service, let's count each other ribs. No. Just count the ribs of your spouse, of your own spouse, if you can get there through some flesh. No, men and women actually have the same number of ribs. In recent times, surgeons have discovered that the rib in the human body can grow back. So, having discussed the dignity, the appearance of the dignity of a woman in verses 18 through 22 as a helpmate to Adam, it's time to move to point two of this message in verses 22 through 24, the first marriage and its sanctity. Verses 22, 23, and 24. "And Yahweh God fashioned the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." It sounds like such a straightforward, a simple passage and message in God's Word. And for hundreds of Christian history, for hundreds of years in the history of mankind, it's been understood literally and simply and without any further questions and doubts until in recent decades. God's design for marriage was not devised by Adam. One traditional marriage ceremony states, "Marriage was born in the loving heart of God for the blessing and benefit of mankind." Well said. No matter what courts may decree or society may permit, when it comes to marriage, God has the first word and he will have the last word. In Hebrews 13:4, we'll read the following words. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Revelation 22:15 says, outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So God does not take the sin of adultery or fornication lightly. It's a serious sin in the eyes of Holy God. God's original plan was that one man and one woman be one flesh for their lifetime. God's original plan was that one man and one woman be one flesh for their lifetime. God gave Adam a person and not an animal, someone who was his equal and therefore could understand him and help him. Martin Luther, German pastor, theologian, father of European Reformation, called marriage, just listen, a school for character. And it is rightly so. Have you noticed, I hope you have noticed that, dear friends, that once you got married, if you were Christians, if it was a Christian marriage, or even if it was not a Christian marriage, your character was being stretched out, was being shaped, was being molded or remolded because you have another person in your house who is your wife, who is your husband, and you're not on your own, you have somebody else under the same roof. A school for character. Marriage is an opportunity to exercise faith, hope, and love, and to mature in sacrifice and service to one another for God's glory. It's a great institution from Almighty and merciful God to mankind. Verse 23, the first piece of poetry. Then the man said, this one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because this one was taken out of man. Adam spoke here the first poem. He was not only intellectually smart, his IQ was incredibly high, he was a good poet. And when the Lord God brought him his wife, his bride, when he opened his eyes after that first surgery ever performed, he was like, wow. It's not somebody from the animal world. She's my helper. She's my helpmate. She's suitable. She looks like me. She's a human being. Human being. He was so excited when he said, this is now bone of my bones. These words are the delight of Adam's heart in his newly found companion. The man, Ish, in Hebrew language, names her woman, Isha, because she had her source in him. In the English language, words man, woman sustain the same relationships as the Hebrew words referring to the original creation of the first human beings. Ish, man, Isha, woman. Man, woman. Verse 24. Now, it's not an easy part for parents. If you have boys around or some, you know, some kids around, someday the day is coming, will come for you to experience that. We have experienced it just once and it was not easy, especially for me as a dad. Laura took it better. But I was struggling when our older daughter said, and I was, Mom and Dad, I want to marry this guy from that church up north. I went, okay. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This verse was quoted by Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, 4-5, in Mark 10, 7-8, in regard to the meaning of marriage. Marriage is a God-ordained institution and began when God made the first man from dust and the first woman from his side. In Matthew 19, 4-5, we read the following. Gospel of Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. The words of Christ. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The stipulation of the two spouses in a marriage comes from the Bible, Genesis 2:24. It is not love that determines how to define marriage. It is God who defines marriage in His Word, the Holy Scripture. It is God who instituted and defines marriage. Verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Be joined to his wife. It's amazing. You know, every night when I would put our kids to bed, the boys, it's just so funny. It's so enjoyable to watch them, how they love mommy. They want just even to, you know, go to bed with her. And early in the morning, they just want mom to jump and just lay down with them for a while to keep them warm and things like that. But the day is coming when they will be joined to their own wives. In Hebrew, the word davak is used here, which literally means to stick like glue. If you're married, it's like this. If you keep it tight, if it's glued, you're one flesh. What does it mean? They shall become one flesh. It means both spiritual, emotional, and physical union. Let me repeat it. Spiritual, emotional, and physical union. A husband and wife must have the same spiritual foundation to enjoy a strong, happy, lasting marriage. Strong, same, common spiritual foundation. They must believe in the same God. They must believe pretty much the same whenever they open and read God's Word. Practically speaking, it means to have common faith. Common faith. It is painfully hard to have a strong marriage if spouses worship different gods. As I was preparing this sermon, I really liked a statement from the English preacher, Bible commentator, J.C. Ryle. Too often, they marry in haste and repent at leisure and lay up misery for life by wedding an uncongenial partner. That's what he said, wrote in Upper Room in the 19th century, this English preacher. Too often they marry in haste and repent and leisure and lay up misery for life by marrying a wrong partner. The emotional and physical union means that spouses spend time, just listen, together. They talk, even after work. They communicate. God made us in such a way that both husbands and wives, we need conversations, we need communication. It also affirms blood relationship, as in the family between parents and children or between siblings. Husband and wife become related to each other as brothers and sisters are in the family. Remember, they're glued together. And it's the best glue. It's from God. It's not what we buy from Home Hardware and other stores. It also affirms, again, blood relationship, strong commitment, devotion to each other. In verse 24, marriage is described as both leaving and be joined. In other English translations, cleaving. For Adam, of course, there were no parents to leave. And I even heard sometimes people ask some silly questions. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Does anybody have a question? Belly button. Do they have anyone? Any belly buttons? Any navels? Yes, no? Did anybody see a picture, a photo from the Garden of Eden? No, we cannot be dogmatic about that. It should not be the primary issue. But they were created by God directly, not like all of us who were born through our earthly parents. So, for Adam, of course, there were no parents to leave. In a way, that was easy for him. No parents. But for the rest of mankind, a leaving of what was most precious relationship, child to parent, is needed for a marriage to work. Ephesians 5:28-29 says, a passage in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 28-29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Just as Christ also does the church. On a marriage day, a man's priorities change. Beforehand, his first obligations were to his parents. Mom and dad, okay, sure, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Afterwards, they are to his wife. And as parents, we need to learn this lesson really quickly. After the wedding day of our son or daughter, he has a wife now. In the traditional societies back then and today, where honoring parents is the highest human obligation next to honoring God, the statement about leaving and forsaking parents was and is very striking. Genesis 2:24 is a great original law of marriage, binding on the whole humanity. It was not a part of ceremonial law, because it had been given by God before the law of Moses or the national code of Israel. It was an original institution of marriage to the first parents of mankind as the representatives of the entire human race. This original design for marriage is an absolute prohibition of polygamy. God made one woman only and united her to Adam, and thus appointed marriage to be the union of one man with one woman. Verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The slide is coming. No, I'm kidding. There's no way. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It is really hard to imagine a world with no shame, a completely innocent world. Yet this is the world that Creator God provided for Adam and Eve. No shame, no guilt before the original sin. When God created Adam and Eve, they did not wear clothes from Marks or Sport Chek or even Walmart or Dollarama. Things were different in a perfect world before the fall. Adam and Eve were like young children, unashamed at their nakedness. If your parents still around, ask them what you were doing after taking a bath when you were one or two or one and a half. Running around the house like no clothing and no shame. Their first couple, with no knowledge of sin before the fall, did not experience any shame, guilt, or lust. They were perfect. They were without sin. Now we need to make a conclusion and some application for us from this text in Genesis 2. What have we been talking about this morning based on this text and scripture? The dignity of a woman, the first marriage, and the sanctity of marriage according to God's design. A woman or the woman has a dignity. The first marriage, the marriage was instituted by God. And the sanctity of marriage is a very important thing in the eyes of God. In terms of conclusion and application, that's what I have ended up with. Number one, when it comes to marriage, God has the first word and he will have the last word. God, because he created marriage. He is the designer of marriage. Two, marriage provides God-given right to enjoy intimacy and have children. Genesis 1:28 says from the previous chapter, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We can say be fruitful and multiply and fill the Skeena Valley or northern BC and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply within the boundaries of marriage. Three, marriage is an illustration of the loving and intimate relationship between Christ and his church. It started in the Garden of Eden, this beautiful, powerful picture of future relationship between Christ as a groom and his church, the bride of Christ. And I'm encouraging you strongly, dear friends, even today, before you forget, read this passage at your lunch table or your dinner table from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It's a powerful illustration of relationship between husbands and wives and eventually Christ and his church. 4. We live in a world created by God, where creatures made in the image and likeness of God, and we enjoy blessings from the hand of God. Marriage is one of the greatest blessings from God to mankind. Can we say amen? I know some of you might be thinking right now, well, for some people, marriage has just worked great. Yes, because of the sin, and we're getting there next Sunday, to the original sin, to the fall of mankind, of our first parents, many marriages are broken, have been broken. Many marriages in this world ended up in divorces and things like that. In fact, it's a sad statistics. Christians, say in Canada, in US, in the West, we're not much different from the secular world. We have almost as much divorce as the unbelieving world around us. That's heartbreaking. That's a fake, false testimony to the world when Christian marriages collapse in divorces. But this is not the subject of this sermon. Whenever we come to the point, to the message of biblical grounds for divorce and marriage, but I'm scared to preach on that subject right now. We have to wait, but someday it's coming. Anyways, now the quote from Matthew Henry, English Puritan pastor, Bible commentator. He said a while ago, Matthew Henry, "She was not made out of his head to rule over him." Husband, listen to me what your wife is saying. "No, out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." What a beautiful quote from Matthew Henry. Whenever we see him in heaven, we'll give thanks to him for this quote. Anyways, but first of all, we're going, we're planning, we're praying to see Jesus, our Lord and Savior of our lives. Let me just read those verses again, and we'll close with a prayer before the final closing song. "And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Let it be so in our marriages, and let it be so in the future marriages of our children. If the Lord God has blessed you with children, let it be so according to God's plan. But we're called also to do something about it, pray faithfully, teach in God's word, God's teaching about marriage to our children, and things like that. Let us pray and give God the glory.